All right, go ahead and have a seat, Gavin. Tom, there should be a video up there whenever you're ready.
I'm originally from Iran, from Kurdistan, Sana, and since 2003 I'm living as a refugee in Kurdistan of Iraq. The reason that because we converted to Christianity and because of our activities that we had over there and the kind of house church that we were doing in Iran, so the intelligence find out about us and then we had to leave the country. So legally through the border we came to Kurdistan of Iraq. So to feeling this guilty, stay with me for a long time. What my family are thinking about me, all this has happened to them and they are facing difficulties because of me. I was really mad on myself. I didn't know that like I should continue on my activities and doing evangelize, going on missions or not. And one day it was noontime. That I fall asleep, then I saw that there was Jesus came to me. He just appeared to me and told me that it's right that you lost your earthly father, but right now you have me, so you can call me your father in heaven. So he said that don't worry, wherever you go, I will take care of you and even your family. We have been rejected many times by Muslims, by other people that to not go and evangelize, to not give them the Bibles. But right now, when we go to whoever, they are asking for Bibles. They are asking to show them that where is the churches, that they can attend to the churches. They are getting more interest to the Christianity because they are ashamed of what they are doing, ISIS, and behavior of Islam.
He knew what's happened, and he knows what's going to happen again, but yet he's still out there doing it. It comes from God. God gives us the courage, and we just gotta act on the courage.
Again. Last week we began this series called I Am N. And I don't know if you missed last week, if you want to go back and listen to that online, it might be good to kind of catch up. But the idea behind I Am N is that there are Christians around the world, people who love God, who want to follow Jesus, that are being persecuted. They're being attacked, they're being beaten up, they're being killed simply because they have a faith like most of us have in following Jesus. And looking at these stories and looking at the ways that they've interacted and the things that we've seen, I just feel like there's a depth that we miss. We can watch a video like that, we can read stories, we can watch the news, and we can see bits and pieces of what these individuals, these people are experiencing. But I think a lot of it just we gloss over. We miss so much of it. I miss so much of it that it's just hard to come to face with the extremes that they're facing. These other followers of Christ, these other Christians. And the idea of I Am N, again, is that letter, and I don't know if you can see that red, usually they use like a red spray paint to signify it. It's this N, or the Arabic noon. And they spray it on churches, they spray it on houses, they spray it on schools, businesses. They spray it wherever they feel like there's a Christian there or living in that or owns that building. And it stands for Nazarene. And Nazarene is, and I missed this last week, but Nazarene is the word for Christian in the Quran, which is the Islamic holy text. And so they use this N to really as a sign of persecution. It's a label that they're putting on these individuals. But what has happened is that from this study and from this series is that people are starting to claim it. And when I say, they're claiming this I am an idea, I am a Nazarene, I am a Christian. And so a lot of it, and you heard that in the video, is that a lot of it is coming from ISIS, from the Islamic State militants. Specifically, a lot of these are in Iraq. He, I believe, was in Iran, but a lot of them are in Iraq and in that area. And so basically they're given four choices. One, they can revert or renounce Christ, go back to Islam. Their second choice is that they can pay a tax, but a lot of times that tax becomes so difficult to pay because they're losing their jobs or the government is losing their records of different things, like their schooling and those kind of things, degrees that they have. They're losing these jobs to be able to pay a tax. So basically their options become leave or die. And the videos, a lot of times, are going to show these refugee camps where people are traveling to find a way to find to survive, to leave their homes, but to still survive. And a lot of times, they end up with just the clothes on their back. And so most of these stories that you'll see in the videos, if you've got the devotional, I apparently ended up with a couple extra devotionals, so if I owed you one and I didn't get it to you, make sure you let me know. Or if I didn't owe you one and you want one, I probably still have an extra copy or two, but... these devotionals, the videos that we're watching, other places, we just see just the things that they experience and the things they go through. And my hope was, for myself primarily, I guess, but for all of us, to see that there is a depth that we can kind of grapple with this more. Instead of just glossing over, instead of just turning the page, instead of flipping the channel, we can wrestle with this a little bit. What are they dealing with? What are they experiencing? And the things that we can maybe take from that as well. And so last week we talked about sacrifice and looked at Christ and the sacrifice that he made. Obviously the sacrifice of dying on the cross and the broken body and the shed blood. But then we focused especially on the things that we might experience. The mocking, the ridicule, the rejection, the pain that he went through emotionally that we can all still experience, whether it's through persecution or through other means. We looked at the sacrifice that Christ made and the steps that these Iraqi Christians, the people from Iran, right, these Christians from that area are experiencing and being able to, why are they willing to sacrifice? Why are they willing to give up so much? And what steps can we take to join them in that sacrifice? This morning, what I'd like to do is to begin to look at this idea of courage. Why are these Christians, why are these IMN individuals willing to be so courageous? And if you read their stories, you hear what they're willing to go through. How do they have the courage to do more? And more than just survive, right? I just imagine, I know myself pretty well, fairly well, I feel like. And my response to Islam, you know, ISIS coming in is to run and hide and find a hole that I can, as deep a hole as I can, and to get away from it, right? I'm just going to survive this experience. Maybe you're stronger than I am, but that's my response, right? How can I find a place where they can't find me and I can just survive? But these Christians, they're courageous. They're not just hiding. They're doing so much more. They're not just surviving. They're still living out their life and their faith. And so that's my hope this morning, is that we find this idea of courage and we can step out in courage in some ways in our own lives. And so we're going to look at two scriptures, first in Matthew chapter 10 and then in Romans 8. And we're going to look at them and just see where first what Jesus says about being bold and courageous, and what then Paul kind of piggybacks on that into what can kind of get in our way at times. In Romans, or in Matthew chapter 10, if you've got your Bibles, just to kind of get us caught up a little bit in what's going on in Matthew chapter 10, is Jesus is giving his disciples kind of a pep talk. But if it was an actual pep talk that we saw on a movie, we would think that is the worst pep talk in the world. Because it's not really as much, it is motivational, but it's not the way we think of pep talk, because he's also really honest and real. Like, this is what's going to happen. If you imagine, you know, a pep talk where he gets up and he says, yeah, let's go out, we've worked really hard and all this kind of stuff, but you know, that team, they're going to hurt you, right? It's going to be painful and it's going to be brutal. And you know, if that was the kind of pep talk you heard in the locker room, I don't know that we'd maybe be ready to go out and fight for our team. But that's the way Jesus is. He's saying, yeah, you can go out, you can do this, God, you know, God, and he's going to be with you and he's going to give you the power, but also you're going to face things. You're going to face some struggles. And here's what I think you should do. And that's where we're at in Matthew 10:35, is one of the realities that Jesus knows that they're going to face. Excuse me, 10:28. And he says this. He says, do not fear. Do not fear those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many, many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Will you pray with me this morning? Gracious Father, we just ask again that you just reveal to us your Spirit. Maybe not new knowledge, maybe not new information, maybe not a new teaching, but what we really need is you. I need you. I need you to move and to be motivated through me or to speak through me, but really we all need you to find a way to connect and draw closer to you. We pray that you're revealing to us what we need to be seeing, we need to be hearing, what we need to be feeling. And we just pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. And so what we start with here in verse 28 is kind of this ominous idea of kind of a scary kind of idea too, where he says, don't fear the one that can kill the body, but the one that can kill the body and soul. And so when we think about who can kill the body, right, we look around at each other, right? Maybe not here in this room, hopefully, anyway. But we look at other people, right? Those are the people, those are the ones that can hurt us physically, right? None of us are capable of probably hurting another person, maybe not even hurting a fly kind of an idea. But physically, technically, people are the ones that hurt each other, right? We see it all over the world. We see it in our country. We see it in our neighborhoods, probably even to a certain extent, that we can hurt one another, physically especially. And Jesus says, don't be afraid of them, because that's usually who we fear, right? I fear those that are around me. I fear the rejection, or I fear the pushback. I fear what they're going to think of me. And maybe we fear a little bit for our physicalness, but our physical health or whatever, maybe to a certain extent. But in our culture, not as much. But around the world, right, these Christians that are dealing with choosing fleeing or death, they are fearing for their life. They are fearing. I cut this out of the video, but part of the video talked about how one of the pastors was getting his teeth slowly knocked out of his skull because that was their form of torture, right? And I could go on and on about those types of torture. You guys have seen it or heard about it in other ways too. And there is a fear, right? A fear of being physically hurt or being physically pushed away or whatever. And that's a real reality. But God, or Jesus, is saying, don't fear them, right? As easy as it is, as natural it is, that's not who we should fear. We should fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. And I don't know if you read it this way. A lot of you guys are smarter than me, so you probably read this right the first time. But when I read that, my assumption was that he was talking about Satan, right? The one that can destroy body and soul in hell is Satan. And that's has probably always been my reading for whatever reason. But then I got to thinking is that Satan is not that powerful, right? Satan does not have the power to hurt me physically. Satan doesn't have the power to control me, to control my soul, right? There's only one that does. And if we think about what Satan has power of, he has the power of deception. He has the power of trickery. He has the power of lies. And that's really all his power is. And so the one that truly only has the power to destroy body and soul is God. And I don't know if that makes me a little nervous, right? That makes me a little uneasy. I have to rationalize that in my mind. I don't know if you're in the same boat or not, but I have to figure that out. There's a couple of tricky questions that come up with that. First is that, well, that's not the image of God that I have, right? I have the image of God who sent his Son to die on the cross. I have the image of God who is just loving and gracious. How can he destroy body and soul in hell? But then if we break it down and we think about, well, what does that mean? Well, what is that fear? First of all, let's start with the fear. How are we supposed to fear God when, if you read John's letters, I don't remember, I think it's in 1 John, where he talks about fear has to do with, don't, you know, drive out fear, don't be afraid, because fear has to do with punishment. Well, this is a different kind of fear. This isn't the kind of fear where we cower in the corner and, you know, the fear I had for my two older brothers, especially the middle one who would chase me around the house all the time with, you know, throwing knives at me. And I didn't throw knives, but close. It felt like he was throwing knives a lot of times, right? That's not the kind of fear. It's not to run away from him. It's not to cower in the corner, right? It's this idea of fear that is just a deep, deep, deep respect. Knowing that God has the power, right? We would all agree God has the power to destroy body. God has the power to destroy the soul. He created it all. How could he not have the power to destroy them? And so knowing that he can and having that respect for him is so, so important. And when we think about respect, right, a lot of times we have varying views of respect. And the reason Jesus says to respect or to fear him in this way is because we just don't understand. We have varying degrees of respect, right? I could talk about the football, you know, if I just say the idea that football players have been kneeling during the national anthem, some of us get really anxious about that, right? And maybe a little angry about that. And that's a respect thing. There are others that when football players are not kneeling, are kneeling during the national anthem, they're like, well, whatever, right? That's their choice. They can do that, right? We have varying degrees of what respect is based upon different things and how we view the world. But the fear and the respect that God, or that Jesus calls us to have for God, is to know that he has all power, right? He has all authority. He can do whatever he wants. He has chosen to love us. He has chosen to be gracious. He has chosen to draw us near to him. But he has the power to do those other things. And to know that and to remember that he is not a kitten, right? He's not the one that's going to snuggle up next to us and get hair all over us. Sorry, I shouldn't go there. He's not the kitten that's all cuddly and cute and calm. He is a lion, right? The Bible talks about he is a roaring lion, powerful, able to destroy. And he's not a lion that's coming after us and chasing us. He's a lion that's loving and gracious and kind. But to remember that we have that respect and that fear, that he is a lion, approachable, gracious, loving lion, but a lion nonetheless. And so that fear and that respect needs, Jesus reminds us that that is who we should look to. But then we also need to understand this idea of body and soul, the power to destroy them, and the idea of hell too. And for with hell, I just want to kind of throw this out there. When I think of hell, I have a Sunday school childish view of hell a lot of times, where it's fire and this little guy with the pitchfork and the horns, right? With Satan being dressed in red. That's a lot of times the image I think of when I think of hell. But really what hell is it's so much worse than that. It is so much worse than eternal burning and whatever kind of images you may have, right? If you imagine a world, and our world can be pretty cruddy sometimes, right? And that's probably a really light term for what our world can be sometimes, but our world can be so cruddy sometimes, but there is always a way to find hope. There is always some aspect of love, right? You just need to go onto Facebook and find, you know, these humanitarian efforts. I was sitting and clicking through them because I needed a little hope in humanity yesterday. So I was clicking through some images of what humans do for each other, right? There is those images. There is that out there. But hell is the absence of all those. Hell is the absence of that love. Hell is the absence of that hope. Hell is the absence of anything good and positive and godly. And to me, that's more of an image of hell that we should hold. And so when Jesus talks about hell, don't think fire, brimstone, burning. Think absence of good. Think absence of anything that is godly, peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, right? And all of those fruits of the Spirit or all those things that Paul talks about, those are the things of hell. And it's not God sending us there. It's not God sending anyone to deal with that or to have those things. It's us naturally going that way. We naturally want to push away. It's the separation. Hell is basically the separation from God. It's moving away from him. And so when God has the power and the authority to destroy both, that just says that he has that power and authority, and knowing that and respecting that is such an important part of our life. I feel like I have more to say there, but I'm gonna move on here at this point in time because I'm breaking it down a little bit. But just knowing that God is that powerful and having that honor and that respect and almost that fear of him because of that power and authority, and not saying that he does punish us that way, but that he has the authority to do those things as well. We are the ones that move away. We are the ones that do what we want to do. But knowing, again, that God has that. And again, the rest of this verses points to this idea of what God truly is, right? When we see the images of the sparrows, right? This cheap meat, these cheap birds that you can get a couple for a penny, right? That's a good deal, right? We see that in our flyers with the county market kind of a thing, right? Two for one. But God says, those as cheap as those sparrows are, as cheap as inexpensive as some things in our world are, God cares more. God still cares for them, right? None of them fall. None of them die. None of them lose their life without God caring about that. And how much more are we worth? How much more are you worth than a couple of sparrows, than a couple of birds? And not only should we have a fear and respect for a God who's all powerful, but we have that love and respect for him because he loves us that much. And some of us maybe have lost a little bit of the hair on our head, right? But still, even if you've lost a little bit, I'm careful where I'm looking when I say things like that. But some of us may have lost some of that. But even those, you know, we still have more than most. You know, that we still have more than we could ever count, I think. Right? And God knows and has that number in his mind of how many hairs there are on our heads. And so what image that he gives us is this one of acceptance, this one of love. But then he concludes with kind of an unusual warning, I think. He says that if you acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge you before my Father. And I think it's kind of a warning in some ways, but the way I see it is that he doesn't worried as much about the details, but he's worried about what we're doing with what we have, right? We have who God is. We have this idea of who Jesus is. What are we doing with it? And I had a professor in school early on in the semester, and I think this is kind of how what Jesus is saying. And he would get up and he would say, okay, a lot of students ask for recommendations, right? Whether it's for a job or an internship or something from me as a professor. And so I love to give recommendations. I would love to say, yeah, he's a great student. He does this and that and whatever. The problem is, if all I have of you is a name and a grade, I can't say a lot. I can't give a recommendation if all I have is your name and your grade. And so what he says is, he says, I need to know more about you. And that a lot of times, in this professor in particular, he actually, in part of his grading system, had us interacting with him. He just wanted that interaction so much in class that part of his grade was how much we raised our hand, right? It wasn't like you get a point every time you raise your hand or something. But, you know, he wanted to know us. He wanted to connect with us. He wanted to be able to recommend us based upon who we actually are, not just a name and a grade. And so he wanted us to interact in class. He wanted us to seek him out after class. He wanted us to find ways to connect with him so he could truly recommend us. And it's the same thing with Jesus. He wants to recommend us. He wants to call us out before his Father. But if we're not willing to step out, if we're not willing to draw into him, he's like, well, I don't know. Yeah, he's great and everything from what I know, but I don't really know him. I don't really know her. So Jesus calls us to take those extra steps. And it takes courage, though. It takes courage to take those steps. It takes courage to step out. It takes courage to interact in that way. And it can be, we can look at it in so many different ways, and I don't have a lot of application. I'll let you guys kind of make up that application on your own, which, you know, is kind of dangerous. We can kind of do whatever we want, maybe. But at the same time, you guys know, right? We all know where we can step out, whether it's out in our community, but I would say even so much more with each other. Finding ways to encourage and uplift and to challenge, to strengthen one another. Because if we feel like we've got one another's back, if I know someone is there for me and lifting me up, how much more am I going to go out and be willing to do? Which brings us to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we see, again, Paul kind of picking up this image of what that looks like. Jesus has challenged us, say, remember to fear God. Step out for him, and he will step out for you. And so when we question and when we fear and when we doubt and when we lose our calling, or we question who we are as individuals, or we question our value, Paul says this starting in verse 35. He says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, neither the present nor the things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I kind of want to just leave it like that. There's power in that. There's authority in there. There's hope in that. But just thinking about some of the things that Paul mentions here, the first seven are things that are physical, things that we can see, things that are around us. And in those things and in those aspects, the Jews at Paul's time would have heard those and they would have said, well, those are God's punishments. Right? They viewed tribulation, they viewed the sword, they viewed nakedness as things that God was punishing people for. So if they saw someone struggling, they think, well, what did they do to deserve God's punishment? But Paul is saying that, no, those things aren't God's punishment. Those aren't God's wrath. In fact, those very things, those things cannot get in the way of how God feels about you. They cannot get in the way for how Christ feels about you. You may have thought that they were God's punishment. No, they are actually things that don't even get in the way of what God wants to do and how he loves us so deeply. And then Paul says here, and uses a quote from Psalm 44, which is that quote, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And there's a couple things from that psalm that stick out that Paul uses here. First, there's a sign of commitment. For your sake, God. For your sake, God, we are willing to do this. We are willing to sacrifice and give these things up. And so there's that commitment, but there's also a proclamation in that psalm as well that says, God, please come and help us. Come and provide for us. And at the end of that video we watched at the beginning, the guy is kind of analyzing and reviewing what's been said, and he says, it is through God's strength. God is providing the courage. God is providing the answers for the things they're going through. We're committed to doing this, but we really need you, God, to lead us through it. And then we see another list of things, death and life and height and depth and all these things that we think maybe can separate us, right? And maybe not the physical, maybe they're not as much of the physical things here, but these are more conceptual. These are maybe more spiritual. And he's saying that not only can the things that you see not get in the way of Christ's love, it's the things that you can't see that can't get in the way of Christ's love. It's not only the physical things, but the conceptual and the spiritual things. None of those things can get in the way. And it's because of that hope. It's because of that love that penetrates through anything to lead us on and to be courageous. But the most important part of this verse is the part that I skipped over. We've got the couple lists at the beginning. We've got that quote. But the most important part of this verse is right here in the middle in verse 37. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I don't know, that makes me smile. More than conquerors, more than triumphers, because of what Christ has done for us, because we are able to step out and be courageous. I was playing basketball this week. Don't laugh yet, I haven't gotten the funny part yet. I tried to play basketball this week, and I'm not a great basketball player. In fact, I may be average at best. I was thinking about it. My passing is maybe average. My shooting is well, 2 out of 10. That's not average, probably, right? And a lot of other parts of my game are average at best. But where I feel like I attribute to a team on basketball is my defense. I feel like, and even at whatever age I'm at now, my quickness isn't quite what it was. I feel like that's fading a little bit, but I feel like I have, my defense is my best part of the game, where I can slip in there, where I can cover people and those kind of things. But thinking about that in terms of where we're at as a team, and if we are a team, not only here, but across this world, across this town, but across the world with these other Christians that are suffering, if I'm going to be a part of that team, I can't just sit underneath the basket waiting for the team to come back with the ball, right? If it's 4-on-5 on the other end, my team is not going to do well. They probably do it almost just as good if I'm down there, maybe. But they're not going to do quite as good if I can go down there and help them out, right? Even another person, even if I just stand in the corner and I draw a defender to me, I help out my team at least a little bit. As much as I would like to just stand there, because 4 games back and forth full court is just almost too much for me at this point in time. But especially when the others are 17 and 18-year-old and they just finished playing basketball. I'm done whining. All right, so, but this idea of I need to still get in the game. I still need to play my part. And so often it's so easy just to say, okay, this is my spot and this is where I'm going to stay. You guys go take care of the rest. And what we need to do and what I need to do is I need to find a way to step out and be courageous. And I'm not saying maybe do something that's completely outside of your abilities or outside of your comfort zone entirely, but also I need to be in that game. I need to participate. I need to encourage my team. I need to cheer them on. I need to be there so that in the rare chance that I get open and take a shot, that I at least shoot the ball, right? Instead of just allowing, here you go, you take it and I'll, right? Finding a way to get in there, to be courageous, to be bold. And I'm not saying like they were, right? That's one of my favorite things about this story, about the images that he shared, right? They're not just standing in the corner surviving. They're not just running to these refugee camps because they want to just survive, right? They're still handing out Bibles. They're still reaching out to their community. They're still interacting with people, sharing the gospel, sharing about who Jesus is and why they love him. And so often, and I'm not saying we need to stand on the street corner and hand out Bibles, or we need to, you know, proclaim Jesus on the street corner or anything like that, but finding ways to just love deeply. And I love to do that outside of this building. I think that's such an important part, but it really starts with us here. It really starts with being able to look at each other and to say, yeah, I care about you. I've got your back. I want to encourage you. Can I pray for you? Is there something that we can do for one another? And just looking at this, and I can look at all of you and I can smile that way, and you can look at me and you can maybe smile at me, I guess, at this point. But it's just, how are we doing that? And being bold enough to at least be able to share with one another. And then as we go out, again, if I have know that I have someone behind me, someone that's encouraging me, someone that's pushing me forward, how much more am I going to be able to do? How much more is God going to be able to do through me when we have that and we do that together? And so as we close this morning, we're going to do a video, and it's a song I hope at least some of you will know. But instead of an invitation where I stand up front here and I just encourage you to come forward for prayer or for an invitation of some sort, we're going to watch a video. And it's a video with pictures and images to the song, You Make Me Brave. And if you know the song, sing it as loud as, well, maybe not as loud as you can, sing it out with me. I'll be singing up front here too. But sing it out, sing the words, but really just focus on what's being said there. That through God, it's not by my strength, right? I can stand up and I can be bold as much as I want by my own power, but it's going to fall flat. It is only through God and through his power and through his boldness that when I am respecting and fearing him to the point that I know he has the authority and power, that I can step out and know that he loves me deeply. So as we watch the video, we'll close with the prayer and we'll close with our closing song. But let's watch this for our invitation this morning.
I stand before you now, the greatness of your renown. I have heard of the majesty and wonder of you, King of heaven. In humility I bow as your love. Wave after wave crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter in. I have heard you calling my name. I have heard the song of love that you sing. crashes over.
Stand together and we'll have our closing prayer.